We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God this morning to Romans 8. Romans 8. We're going to read the first 17 verses of this chapter, and then we'll skip over to the last part of the chapter. Start reading in verse 35, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. First 17 verses, first of all. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Then we're going to skip to verse 35. Just read the last part of this chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This far we read the Word of God. Call our attention this morning to verses 14 through 17 of this chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. In this Lord's Day before us, our focus is still on God. What better place for our focus to be? God is the beginning of all things. God is the end of all things. He was before the creation of this world, and he created the world by the word of his power, and in his counsel he has determined the end of all things. It's not surprising then that the first confession that comes out of the mouth of every believer is this: I believe in God the Father. We have just considered who God is. He is the triune God of heaven and earth. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet he is the one God of heaven and earth before whom we bow and we worship. He is three persons in the one divine being of God. In connection with this important truth of Scripture, we learned last time that because God is this triune God, he lives a perfect life of love and fellowship within his own being. In connection with this important truth, we see that he shares between those three persons now in the Trinity an intimate life of friendship and fellowship, a life of peace, a life of harmony, a life that is not marred in the least sense of the word by sin. There exists within God a life of fellowship and communion that is perfect, a life that you and I, in our limited minds, as well as our own sinful flesh, are really not fully able to comprehend. A life of eternal joy, a life of eternal peace, right within the very being of God. In other words, the covenant of friendship and fellowship God shares with us is the very essence of himself. God is a covenant God, and it is only when we begin to understand that in a very little way and limited way, as we said, that we will begin to realize exactly what God has done for you and for me. That blessed covenant life that God has within himself, that he shares between those three persons of the Trinity, he has eternally willed to share with you and me. God's goal, God's purpose for all things in this world is to accept you into me and me into the very blessedness of the life that he carries on within himself. So God's desire for his people in Christ is to be a part of that eternal bliss and happiness and joy in heaven. When considering God, then, we discover the origin of the covenant. It's in God. And the very reason God enters now into covenant fellowship with you and with me and with his church of all ages. So our focus, as we said, is still on God this morning. We do not want to take our attention from God too quickly. But now we call our attention to God and his relationship to Christ and in his relationship to his people in Christ as he enters into covenant with you and me. What can we say? What can we say of that covenant relationship that God shares with us? What can we confess now about our triune God? This: I believe that God is my Father. As triune God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the one who stands above all the creatures of his hands in his majesty and in his sovereignty, that great God of heaven and earth is my Father. This confession forms the basis of a description of the covenant we do well to consider. And that because it is a concrete earthly picture of the most blessed heavenly truth. There is no better description of the covenant relationship that God shares with you and me than that of the parent-child or the father-son relationship. And on that, we're going to focus our attention with this Lord's Day this morning. I call your attention to this Lord's Day under the theme, Our Faithful Father. First of all, we want to consider this morning a covenantal relationship. That is a relationship now of fellowship and love that exists between us. Secondly, a faithful provision our Father provides for us. And then finally, an unwavering reliance. Those three things. There are, as I said, few other relationships in life that are more intimate than a parent-child relationship. The bond between a parent and child is usually so strong that very little, it seems, can break that relationship apart. It is this intimate bond of love that motivates a believing father and mother to spend themselves in the instruction of and care for and admonition of their children. It is this close relationship of fellowship between parents and their children that would cause a father and mother to lay down their life for their flesh and blood, for their son or their daughter. It is even this bond that might cause parents to stumble when one or both of those parents justify, defend, and protect their child when that child is really walking in the ways of rebellion against God. Everyone here will admit that the intimate bond of love that exists between a parent and child is very, very strong. And that's why the Bible in many different places uses this relationship to describe for you and me our relationship with God. The relationship of friendship into which God enters with his people in Christ is that of a father-child relationship. One that is so close, one that is so intimate, one that you and I are able in a limited way even to understand. It's a bond of love that exists between God and his people. And that's the beauty of the passage that we read here in Romans 8 as well, verses 14 and 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the children of God. And although we're not going to get into the next verse in detail this morning, that'll come a little bit later on in our development of the Heidelberg Catechism, nevertheless, this is how. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And now this. Here's the testimony that the believer has. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are assured by the work of God's Spirit in our hearts that God is in fact our Father. So intimate is our relationship to God, so assured is the believer that this God is his Father, that in his life he cries, Abba, Father. And that term, Abba, is a Chaldean term. And it indicates a very close and intimate bond of love. Perhaps the most similar thing that we can speak of in the English language is, instead of a little child calling his father or her father, father, they might say daddy or dad, or in the Dutch, pa. That too is the idea that the Catechism expresses in this Lord's Day when it says, I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely, I have no doubt. Now that's quite the confession. Quite the confession that we make, people of God. It means that you and I do not merely look upon the face of God as that great sovereign God of heaven and earth before whom we tremble, because he is this great and glorious God. But he's not just that great God who holds all things in his hand, but we know that that great God now has become our Father, who loves us with the same perfect love that he loves himself. By means of the love that he has shed abroad in our hearts, we too now have come to see him as one that we love, our Heavenly Father, on whom we rely in all of life. Now, let's bear in mind that the emphasis of this Lord's Day is not to enter into a study of our relationship to God. In Lord's Day 13, we're going to learn about how all of that takes place. That is, now through the Spirit of adoption. But the focus of this Lord's Day is God's relationship with you and me. The focus isn't on us. Focus this morning is on God himself. And we must define that father-child relationship between us and God from the point of view of God himself. Then once we have come to somewhat of an understanding of that, we can then rejoice before the living God as to what he has done for you and me. Remember, we are not so much interested in ourselves today, beloved saints. Sometimes we can focus the attention of our salvation so much on us that we forget about God in all of this. The Catechism here in this Lord's Day compares God's relationship to you and me to that of his relationship to Christ. He compares his relationship to you and me to his relationship with Christ. We are told first and foremost that God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand the intimate relationship that God shares with you and me, we must first of all consider that blessed truth. Now, seems pretty easy, doesn't it? But it's not as easy as what we might think when we talk about God's relationship with Christ. It's going to require, once again, as last week when we considered the Trinity, it's going to require putting on our thinking caps and doing some serious thinking, because it becomes a little bit abstract yet at this point. Not hard, but a bit abstract. You see, the Catechism is not explaining in this Lord's Day the relationship between the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity. It's not speaking of that relationship. We did that already in Lord's Day 8, the last Lord's Day we considered. We are explaining, however, the intimate relationship that existed on the one hand with the triune God, and then on the other hand with the divine human mediator, Jesus Christ. That relationship, not the relationship between the Father and the Son, but the relationship of God triune with Jesus Christ, our divine human mediator. We understand, of course, that the first and the second persons of the Trinity are equal co-equal with each other, co-eternal with each other. One isn't under the other. The persons within the Godhead do not have one subject to the other. The Son and the Father in the Godhead are equal, always equal. The same is not true, however. Same is not true of God and Christ as the divine human mediator. When the Son of God, that is now the second person of the Trinity, came down and united himself, was born into our human flesh, then he who was equal with God in glory as the second person of the Trinity now subjected himself to God in the flesh. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 explains that for us. Who, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, second person of the Trinity, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient to God triune. So there was a certain relationship between God triune and Jesus Christ now as our divine human mediator. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient to God. Isaiah refers to that same relationship between the divine human mediator and God triune when he says that Christ came to this world, into this world as the suffering servant of Jehovah. And Paul explains that in several different ways in the epistles that he writes to the church as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, for example, we read, "And when all things shall be subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him," that is God, "that God may be all in all." So you have this certain relationship, you see, between God triune and that divine human mediator. In the Trinity, Son is not under the Father, the co-equal, co-eternal. But in this life, when born into this flesh, Christ, as the servant of God, says, "I come to do thy will, O God." So when the catechism here is speaking of the love of the Father toward his Son, Jesus Christ, and it's that same love that he showed toward Christ that he shows toward you and me, it's that relationship, you see, that he has in mind. When Christ taught us to pray, he taught us to pray to the triune God, by addressing the Trinity as our Father. We aren't addressing the first person of the Trinity. When we say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we're addressing the triune God as our Father. And Christ could do this, you see, because of his own relationship to the triune God as his Father. For the same reason, Christ could say to these women returning from the grave to tell his disciples that he had risen, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father," and mind you, "unto my God and your God." And that's why several times Christ heard God triune from heaven say to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The relationship between the eternal God and our divine human mediator was that of Father-Son. You see, from eternity in God's plan for all things, God had chosen Christ, the Scriptures tell us, as the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn of his sons and daughters. Christ was elected, chosen in eternity as God's beloved Son. And then when Christ was born into our flesh, there existed between him and his Father in heaven the most intimate bond of fellowship and love. Intimate. Of course, Christ was perfect, remember. It was this infinite and eternal love of God that upheld Christ through all of his suffering. The love of his Father. And that's what caused the most intense and horrible torment on the cross for Christ. When bearing the burden of our sins, God poured out on him, his Son, his anger and his wrath, so that he paid the price for our sins. And it was at that time, this was the torment of it all, that Christ cried out, "My God," he couldn't even say "my Father," could he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's a horrible thing to experience being forsaken of that God who loves him. And yet at the same time, it was that love of God that encouraged Christ, you see, and upheld Christ through all of his sufferings. He was doing the will of his Father, whom he loved. Now, it is that love. It is into that bond of friendship that God enters with you and me for Christ's sake. Christ, after all, was chosen as the firstborn of the children of God in the family and the household of God. And from eternity, God has chosen each of his children as they stand inseparably now connected to Jesus Christ. We are elected to be God's children. Elected, chosen from eternity to be God's children. Ephesians 1. Elected in union with Christ. The point in this Lord's Day, however, is this. That for Christ's sake, that eternal Son of God, for Christ's sake, God has become our eternal Father. Just as Christ's Father, he has become our Father. And now things become a little simpler for us to understand. With the same unchanging love that God had toward his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, with that same unchanging love, God loves us, his people in Christ. Think about that. So intimate is the bond that exists between God's elect people and God that we are able, little creatures that we are, less than the dust in the balance, Isaiah says, in God's sight. Little creatures that we are, and not only little creatures, but sinful creatures. We are able to call that great God of heaven and earth our Father. That's an amazing miracle that God has performed on our behalf. He's a Father to you and me, a Father who protects, guides, loves, and who is always there for us. In fact, the example of human parents and their love for their children, it falls far short of the relationship that God shares with you and me. You see, human fathers and human mothers are not always there for their children. Human parents can even go so far as to forsake their children in their need. But that's never true of God. Never true. Psalm 27, verse 10, Psalm of David. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. God is always there for you and me in our lives, children of God, as our Father. And he enters into the most intimate life of love with his children. Ah, there it is. Definition of God's covenant with you and me. We're defining it again. Maybe we don't even realize it. God's covenant is his relationship of love, favor, and fellowship with his people in Christ, by which he becomes their father and we become his children. That's God's covenant. That's his relationship of love that he shares with his people for Christ's sake. And we have every right in that covenant, every right to come before God now and to call God our Father, just as much as Christ did. And we do. We do, don't we? Every time we come before God in our prayers and we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," we're addressing that great God, that triune God of heaven and earth. We don't pray to the individual members of the Trinity. We pray to triune God because he is our heavenly Father. Now, the question is, if a father loves his children, then he does good things for them, doesn't he? What is it that the triune God does for us, his children? Again, this Lord's Day does not direct our attention to our relationship to God, but his relationship to us. What does our Father do for us in that covenant relationship of love? The focus of this Lord's Day is to direct our attention to that, the benefits that you and I receive from God. And the Catechism says in this Lord's Day that one of those privileges is this: as our Father, God provides for us all things necessary for body and soul. Everything necessary for our bodies or our life in this present world, and everything for our soul, that is our place in heaven, God provides for us everything for our souls and bodies. Well, that doesn't leave anything out, does it? God provides everything we need for our earthly and our physical lives. Everything we need. You know, sometimes, beloved saints, we have a tendency to think that God provides us everything necessary for our souls, that is, everything necessary for our salvation. But as far as our lives in this world, well, God leaves that kind of up to us. We have to provide for ourselves. We think that it is our own arm of strength, our own physical and mental ability, intellectual capability, that gets us what we want to have in this present life, so much so that we can brag about how much smarts we have or how skilled we might be in this life. And as a result, well, we begin to rely upon God for our salvation, but we kind of look to our own arm of strength for the things that we have now in this present world. What happens then is, well, we can become greedy, obsessed over the accumulation of this world's money and possessions. Or, on the other hand, we can become very discontent in our life here. Never really ever satisfied with what the Lord is giving us in this life. We're always looking at our neighbor and thinking that we have to have something better than our neighbor has. All of that comes from the underlying and the sinful failure to understand that God is our Father, and that God provides for you and me everything that we have in this present life. Every day anew, we receive the provisions that we have from the hand of our Heavenly Father who gives us these things. God gives us our work. God gives us the strength to go to work each day. God provides us with our health. He bestows on us the necessary talents and gifts for our labors in this present world. God is a faithful Father who gives to you and to me all of our earthly provisions, everything, everything that is necessary for our body in this world. And we ought never to forget that. Because you know what? Just like that, God could take it all away from us too. Just like that, in a day. Just like he did with Job. Could take it all away. God gives us all things necessary for the soul. Yes, as we mentioned, God provides graciously and fully, fully, our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. God it is that begins the good work in you and me. God it is that will fulfill that good work in us. We cannot begin to count the spiritual blessings that we receive now from the hand of our God. We've been delivered from death and into God's life, Christ's life. God has done that for us. We who were in darkness and in unbelief have now seen light so that we know of our salvation in Jesus Christ and can see and understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. We've been called by God out of this present world to be a part of His kingdom and His cause in this world. God has worked in our hearts a lively faith so that we come to know Him and we come to trust in Him. That's not a work of man. Faith isn't a work of man. That's a work of God in our lives. All of these things are provisions that God gives to you and me spiritually. We're made righteous before God. We're made holy before God. We're preserved in our life of holiness in this world. And finally, we're going to be glorified, aren't we? Heaven. And the riches of heaven are beyond our imagination. All of these good provisions God Himself provides for His children. Everything necessary for the body and everything necessary for the soul. And then there's more. God provides for you and me also what we call the means of grace. A means by which we can grow in grace and in our knowledge of God. We receive the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments. We're given God's word that we could take in hand each day of our lives and read it and study it. We're given the medium of prayer by which you and I are able to come before God and speak with Him. God provides us with all things necessary for body and soul, people of God, everything, everything. Everything in our life. But through all of this, but though all of this is wonderful, there's nothing more reassuring for you and me to know what the Catechism tells us, that God will turn to our advantage whatever evils He sends to us in this life. That's reassuring. The most blessed, the most comforting knowledge that God gives to His children. You see, we live in a valley of tears. That's a reality. There are times of great joy, times of great happiness in this life. And in fact, we look for those times, don't we? We want those times. But reality is this. Every day we face a world of sin and misery. Every day we ourselves, as the redeemed children of God, face our own sins and our own weaknesses And we're always struggling with them in life, all the time. People don't see the struggle that goes on within us, do they? We're struggling. That does not give us joy, but on the contrary, simply from the point of view of our struggle with sin, we could sometimes even shed tears over them. Sin causes broken and marred relationships in this life. Sin causes children to rebel against parents, or parents to treat their children with neglect or cruel and harsh ways. That brings tears, that brings sorrows in this world. We have to deal with an ungodly world around us, don't we? And mocks us for our faith, hurts us, oftentimes shuns us because they know that that person over there is a believer. There is sin that can exist within the Church of Jesus Christ between brothers and sisters in the Lord, which sin can bring all kinds of division, all kinds of strife in the Church of Jesus Christ. All tears. Valley of tears. That's what we live in. Catechism is real when it tells us that. But then there are also those horrible realities of life that come as a result of a sin-cursed world in which we live too. There are accidents that we may confront. Sometimes accidents that may take the life of a loved one. There is sickness and disease that can render us totally helpless, or can once again take away our lives, sometimes very slowly, sometimes rapidly. Age. It renders our bodies worn down as that outward man perishes day by day. And then the harshest reality of all, death. We live in a valley of tears, children of God. We can hurt so much, and we can cry, and we can ache outside, but inside. But we are told in the Lord's Day that we now consider, God, as our Father, will turn the evils that He... Nothing takes place outside of the sovereign will of God, you know. That He sends us in this life to our advantage. He will turn these things in life to the advantage of His people. God blesses us. And God blesses us in everything that He sends us. Even the hardships and pains. Whom God loves, He chastens. We're His dear children. And He is going to care for us no matter what takes place in our life. There's nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for us, and we know that He is for Christ's sake, then nothing in this world can be against us. That gives us, God's children in this world, unspeakable joy and comfort. Sometimes joy and comfort when the tears are rolling down our cheeks. We still have that joy and that comfort in Jesus Christ. And in the intimate relationship that we share together with our Heavenly Father, who gives us all things. How are we so assured that God will do all of this for us, people of God? Well, we know that God is able to do it. Being Almighty God, He is able to turn all things to our profit. He holds all things under His sovereign control, after all, so that nothing happens to you and to me in this world by chance, but all creatures are in God's hands, and He will turn everything to the advantage and the profit of his children in this world. We'll learn more of that almighty power of God in the next couple of weeks, the Lord willing. We consider his providence and creation. But we keep in mind that our Father is also God. God is that one, therefore, who creates us by his power and controls us by his power, but he does it as a father. And because God is our Father, not only is he able to turn all things to our advantage, but he's willing to, because he loves us. Are we always ready and willing to protect? And God does protect us and guide us as children unto eternal glory. Now, with that knowledge, beloved children of our Heavenly Father, with that knowledge, we confess with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, my Father. I believe in him. I trust him. I know him. He's made himself known to me. I know him, and I trust him in life and in death, because he is not only my sovereign friend, but he's my Father. And I rely entirely on him. Not on me. Not on me. Not on someone else in this world. I rely entirely on God, my Father, because he's the God of my salvation, who has saved me in the blood of Jesus Christ. I rely on him for all things. And in unwavering reliance, we have no doubt. You do not doubt this great God of heaven and earth, do you? No need to doubt. Believe. His God, my Father, in our joys, but also in our sorrows, we will look unto the hills from whence comes our help. God has entered into covenant with us. He will not fail us. He's our Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we on bended knee come before thee and thank thee that thou hast entered into this blessed relationship with us, being a Father to us and we thy children. And Father, we do rely upon thee for all things. We rely upon thee for salvation. And thou hast given that to us full and free in Christ. We rely upon thee for all things in this life. Well, thou as our Heavenly Father now guide us through our joys, but also through our sorrows, so that we might more and more look to thee, our God, and confess that we believe in thee. Hear our prayer now. Go with us in this day. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.